I want to speak to you this morning, continuing our study on the prayers of the Lord Jesus and praying with Jesus. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject of the mealtime prayer. The mealtime prayer. Some years ago, I was in North Carolina, and I was helping my wife's grandfather, Grandpa Worley. We were working on the farm, and he had pigs there and all of that. And so we were going to go out and feed the pigs. And so we got a big bucket of corn, and we're carrying it out there into the pasture where the pigs were. And of course, as soon as they saw us, they knew what was coming. So they started squealing and running and jostling and all of that. Coming toward us, and then when we poured the corn into the feeding trough, there it is. When we poured the corn into the feed, boy, they're pushing and shoving and biting one another. Looked like a bunch of Baptists at a potluck fellowship. By the way, we're having one on Christmas Eve, right? So don't forget that. But anyway, they're pushing and shoving and biting and all of that, trying to get to the corn. And I made the comment to Grandpa. I said, boy, they sure do have rude table manners, don't they? Grandpa was just a dirt farmer, but he was also a pretty good theologian. He put a spiritual slant on it. Here's what he said. He said, most people are like pigs. They push and shove and fight their way to the table to fill their bellies without ever thanking the hand that has fed them. You ever thought about that? Go to the food court and just take a look around. Just go to the food court and take a look around. Instead of failing to show our gratitude for His gracious provision, before every meal, especially as the children of God, it ought to be our habit. It ought to be our habit that we stop and give thanks to the Heavenly Father for the food that we're about to eat. That's what we're going to be talking about in our study this morning. When it comes to this business of mealtime prayers, I want you to understand that in the various scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning, and there are several passages that we're going to be dealing with, but in the various scriptures we're going to be dealing with today, there are basically two words that are used to describe mealtime prayers. There's two words that are used. First of all, there is the word saying a blessing. Saying a blessing. This phrase or this word, the idea is found six times as you go through the New Testament, and it carries the idea to speak well of. When we say the blessing, it means we speak well of, or we praise. In fact, it's actually interesting that the Greek word translated blessed or blessing in our Bible, it's the same Greek word from which we get our English word eulogy. In other words, when someone dies and someone is invited to give a eulogy, they never stand up and say, well, you know, I knew this guy for 20 years and he was a scoundrel. You couldn't believe a thing he said. He was totally untrustworthy, undependent. No, nobody ever says that in a eulogy. Even if they have to lie, they only say good things, right? Have you ever noticed that? They only say things that are good and kind. And so to bless the food simply means, it means that we speak well. Which, let me just mention this, if we're going to speak well of it by asking the blessing, then we should not spend the rest of the meal complaining about it, right? Just a thought. But it means to speak well of, to give a blessing. And so that's what we mean when we ask someone before a meal to ask the blessing. It's simply asking God and expressing to God our thanksgiving for the good food that He has provided for us. Which brings us to the next phrase, which is the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. The word carries the idea, as you well imagine, to be grateful. To be grateful. Or it carries the idea of actually blessing by giving thanks. To bless by giving thanks. One writer, I think, said it very well. I thought this was worthy of noting. He said this. He said, receiving strength by eating food is itself an astonishing concept. But God made eating more than pragmatic. Through smell, taste and texture, he made it enjoyable for us. And some of us enjoy it way too much, right? That's why diet plans are so popular these days. But God made food to be not something that we eat just to sustain life, but he made it something that we can actually enjoy, something that brings pleasure to us. And so the idea when we ask someone to give thanks, it's simply to thank God for his gracious provision that he set before us. So here's the bottom line. Bottom line, we ought to develop the habit. We ought to develop the habit of praying before each meal in order to praise our Heavenly Father, in order to give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the food that we're about to eat, for the food that has been provided for us. And certainly a good habit to develop because, as we're going to see this morning, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus, our great example, that's what he did. That's exactly what he did. He practiced this very same thing. And so as we continue our study this morning, praying with Jesus, I want us to notice three types of meals. There are three types of meals that we find specifically mentioned in the Bible. Three types of meals when the Lord Jesus is specifically said to have given thanks or to have blessed the food before they ate it. And so I want us to notice, first of all, number one, the miracle meal. The miracle meal. There are actually two miracle meals that are mentioned in Scripture. There are two miracle meals mentioned. And in both cases, Jesus is said to have given thanks before the meal. Of course, you automatically, you've already figured this out. You know what they were. The first miracle meal was the feeding of the 5,000, right? The feeding of the 5,000. You can read that in all four of the Gospels, in fact. Give a record of that feeding of the 5,000. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. It's found in Mark chapter 6. It's found in Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 6. And so there was the feeding of the 5,000. It was a miraculous meal. But not only that, we find there was also the feeding then of the 4,000, you remember. That's mentioned in two places, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 8. And again, it was a miraculous thing because Jesus, with a very small amount of food, he actually feeds this great multitude of 4,000 people. And since the situations in both the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, since the situations are practically the same, we're going to combine them this morning. We're going to combine these two mealtime prayers. Three things that I want us to notice about these miracle meals. First of all, I want you to notice the focus of the thanksgiving. The focus of the thanksgiving. In Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, let's look there together. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 19, here's what it says. It says, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. There's the word right there. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now I want you to notice the focus of the prayer. Did you notice it? The focus of this prayer, it's found in the words, looking up to heaven. That was the focus of the prayer. That was the focus of the prayer. And the very same thing, it's found in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, Luke chapter 9, verse number 16. In other words, here's the point. By looking up to heaven, the Lord Jesus indicated that his giving of thanks to his Heavenly Father is the focus of the prayer. It was giving thanks to the Heavenly Father for the food that was about to be eaten. Now certainly there are times when it comes to eating good food. There are times when we need to thank men who have prepared the food, men who have bought the food, men who have made that food available for us. Certainly we understand there are times, but I want you to notice that even the Lord Jesus was not an ingrate. who would have neglected to give thanks to the young boy in John chapter 6, verse 9, for giving him the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes with which he fed the multitude. That's why those 12 baskets full of leftovers that were taken up at the end of the meal. I know there's different opinions about what happened to the 12 baskets of food. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some believe that each one of the 12 disciples got a basket. That's one opinion. But my personal opinion, and you don't have to agree with this if you don't want to. You can be wrong. But my personal opinion is that those 12 baskets full went home with the little boy who provided the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why? Well, because there's a principle in the Bible that says, give, and it shall be given to somebody else, right? No, it says give and it will be given to you. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. That's how God returns that which has been given to Him. And so I believe the Lord certainly was no ingrate. He was thankful to the young boy who provided the lunch. And He rewarded that act of faith. But ultimately, the Lord Jesus understood that the gift provided had come from the Heavenly Father. And so when it came to giving thanks, He turned His eyes toward heaven. If the focus of the thanksgiving was heaven and to the Heavenly Father. We must never forget that primarily and preeminently we must give thanks to God for every blessing. In fact, the Jewish Talmud, it says this, "He that enjoys aught without thanksgiving is as though he robbed God." To enjoy God's blessings without ever giving thanks to God, it's the same as robbing God. Why? Because we're robbing Him of the glory, the praise, the honor that He deserves. And so this matter of focusing the prayer to heaven, we should never rob God of those things by failing to give thanks to Him for the provision that He has made. The focus of the thanksgiving, it was to God the Father. Letter B. I want you to notice the fearlessness. The fearlessness in the thanksgiving. In both cases that we find where a miracle meal is provided, in both cases the offering of the mealtime prayer was done before a great crowd of people. It's done before a great crowd of people. In the first group that we read about in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 21, the Bible says there were 5,000 men. It's very specific. 5,000 men. It doesn't count the women and the children. And so some commentators have estimated that this crowd could have been anywhere from 15 to perhaps even 20,000 people that were present on that particular occasion. And yet even in front of that whole great multitude of people, the Lord Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks. In the feeding of the 4,000, again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 38, there were 4,000 men plus women and children. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 38. Herbert Lockyer in his commentary was right when he said, Christ was not ashamed publicly to say grace. He was not ashamed publicly to say grace for His meals. If we're embarrassed to bow our heads and to give thanks to God for our food in a public place, then we certainly should not be surprised. We should not be surprised if God reciprocates by withholding public blessings from us. If we're not publicly thankful for what God has given, then don't be surprised if God does not publicly bless us with more. And I realize sometimes people, you know, they're kind of shy, and so we do the old chopstick drop routine. You know what that is? The chopstick drop. That's when they bring the food, and then you kind of accidentally knock your chopstick off on the floor, and as you're going down to pick it up, oh God bless the food, thank you so much for it, amen. Let's eat. See, we don't want anybody to know we're praying. That's the idea. See, because we're ashamed. We're ashamed to pray in public. We ought not be. We ought not be. We need to remember the warning the Lord Jesus gave. Mark chapter 8, verse number 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Whosoever be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so the Lord Jesus, even though the crowd around him was huge, it's a huge crowd of people, yet he was not ashamed to lift up his eyes to heaven and to give thanks publicly, fearlessly, for the food that was about to be eaten. I want you to notice letter C. We also see the faith in the thanksgiving. I've already mentioned it, but let me say it one more time. When the Lord Jesus gave thanks for the food at these two miracle meal occasions, I want you to notice that he gave thanks. Here's the faith of it. He gave thanks before it was divided. He gave thanks before it was provided for the multitude. He gave thanks before the fact. Many people are always looking at what they have and at what they do not have, rather than thanking God for what has already been provided. They're so focused on what they don't have, they can't enjoy what God has given to them. They can't enjoy what God has provided. John Butler, in his commentary, says it very well. He says, God is not in the habit of blessing folk with more who are not thankful for what he's already given them. Have you ever thought about that? It's a true statement. It's a true statement. God's not going to bless us with more if we're not thankful for what he's already given. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. And so there was the giving of thanks before these miracle meals, the giving of thanks. But there's also a giving of thanks that we find in the Bible. It's the giving of thanks before, number two, the memorial meal. The memorial meal. You remember just before the Passover in the year 30 A.D., just before the Passover, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 15, he said unto them, talking to his disciples, he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. Now, the word translated desire in this text, the word translated desire is actually from the Greek. And it carries a very interesting idea, a very interesting fact. And the word desire, literally, it carries the idea of longing for something. Longing for something that is either expressly forbidden or is totally impossible. And yet we desire it. We desire it. It's kind of like I would say, you know, I desire to live like a millionaire. Some of you can do that. I can't do that. For me, that's a desire that is totally impossible. Okay? It's totally impossible. And that's the same meaning of the word here. He said, I desire to have this. And yet it was something that was totally impossible. Something totally impossible. And the word that is translated in this text, desired, with an E-D on the end of it. The word, the Greek word, it's a different Greek word that is translated desired. It carries the idea of having your heart set on something. To have your heart set, having in view something that is very earnestly and very sincerely wanted. So the idea here is Jesus is simply saying, with a great desire, I want to do this, but I know it is impossible. It is impossible. Why? Well, simply because of the fact the Lord Jesus knew that when this Passover would be observed, that he would already be dead. And he would already be buried. And he would already be in the grave. And therefore it was absolutely impossible that he would observe this Passover with his disciples. However, on the evening before his arrest, and on the evening before his crucifixion, in other words, some 24 hours before the actual Passover feast, on that day that was called the Day of Preparation, You find that in John chapter 19, verse 14, verse 31, verse number 42. The Lord Jesus ate with His disciples what we oftentimes call the Last Supper. It wasn't the Passover, but it was the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper. And He ate this Last Supper with His disciples. We read about it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke chapter 22. And as he meets there in that upper room with those 12 disciples, and as they get ready to eat this last meal together before He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's going to be arrested and then ultimately crucified outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Before all of that takes place, He sits down with His disciples, and they have this meal together. And it turns out to be a memorial meal. It turns out to be a memorial meal. Notice two things that we notice about this meal. First of all, notice the suffering in the situation. The suffering in the situation. And as we think about the suffering that the Lord Jesus was going through at this period of time as they're sitting down to observe this meal together, I think there was a couple of things that caused His suffering. First of all, number one, there were the painful disappointments. You ever been disappointed in life? It's not fun, is it? Sometimes it hurts very deeply. Well, the Lord Jesus knew all about that. He experienced that too. And so there were the painful disappointments. There were disappointments that came. Let me just mention a couple of things. There were disappointments that came because, first of all, He knew of the betrayal. As He sits there with His disciples, He knows. He knows that He has been betrayed. He knows that He has been betrayed. In Luke chapter 22, in verse number 21, notice what He said. They're sitting at the table there together, and He said, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And He's right here. He's in our midst. The traitor, the betrayer, He's right here with us. His hand is with me on the table. As omniscient God, the Lord Jesus already knew how that Satan had taken control of Judas Iscariot. John chapter 13, verse 2. Jesus already knew how that He had made an agreement with His enemies that He would betray Him and sell Him for 30 pieces of silver. Certainly there was the pain of the betrayal. The disappointment of the betrayal. Here's a man that's walked with Him for 3.5 years and yet has never really believed on Him. He's done all of the things the other disciples did and yet he's never believed on the Savior. The ultimate, as we saw in our men's group yesterday, the sermon that we heard, Judas Iscariot was the ultimate hypocrite. Had everybody fooled. Except for the Lord Jesus. Except for the Lord Jesus. That's why when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," nobody said, "Ha ha, yep, I bet it's Judas." Nobody said that. You know what they said? "Is it me? Is it me?" He was the ultimate of hypocrites. Played the game beautifully. Nobody knew. But Jesus knew. The pain of the betrayal. I want you to notice, not only was there the disappointment that came from the betrayal, there was also disappointment because He knew of the strife. He knew of the strife. Notice it in Luke chapter 22, verse number 24. It says, "And there was also a strife among them." These are the 12, okay? These are the ones who the Lord Jesus has called to be apostles. And now there's a strife among them. There's a strife among them. And what are they fighting about? Well, notice it. The rest of the verse. Who will be accounted the greatest? In other words, who's going to be more popular? Whose name is going to be raising to the top? Who's going to be acknowledged as the best of them all? Who's going to be the greatest? And while the Lord Jesus is facing the agonies of Calvary, His great spiritual leaders are arguing who's going to be the greatest. Disappointment. disappointment from the betrayal, disappointment from the strife. Number three, there was also disappointment because he knew of the pride. He knew of the pride that was in the hearts. And that pride is most clearly seen in the Apostle Peter. You remember in Luke, or John rather, John chapter 13 and verse 37. Okay, I got the wrong verse there. Sorry about that. But John 13, verse 37, verse 38, Peter said unto him, Lord, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Boy, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Lord, I'll die for you. I'll lay down my life for you. And yet Jesus answered him, verse 38 says, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And yet Peter boldly says, Oh Lord, you can count on me. All these other guys, they'll probably fail, but Lord, not me. And Jesus knew all about the pride. Because pride is one of the things that God hates. In fact, it's number one on His list, according to Proverbs. The disappointment that He felt. The disappointment that He felt because He knew of the betrayal, He knew of the strife, He knew of the pride. And then added to all of that, there were the things that He knew concerning the painful expectation. He knew all about the physical suffering. He'd already warned His disciples that He was going to be beaten. He'd already warned His disciples that He would suffer the most cruel form of execution that some say men have ever devised. And that is the form of crucifixion. He knows all about that. He knows what is going to come. So He knew all about the physical suffering, but even more than that, He knew all about the spiritual suffering that He is going to endure. He understood how that He's going to be defiled. He's going to be defiled as He who is holy and without sin, as all the sin of the world is placed on Him. He knew about that defilement, and not only that, He knew that because of the defilement there would be a separation. He knew that for the first time in all the endless ages of eternity, that perfect fellowship that He's always enjoyed with God the Father is going to be broken because of my sin, because of your sin. He knew all about that. He knew all about the defilement. He knew all about the separation. And yet in spite of the suffering that He endured during this time, the disappointments and the expectations of what is coming, the suffering that He endured in the situation, yet the Lord Jesus, when it came time to eat the food that had been prepared, He still took time to give thanks. Still took time to give thanks to the Heavenly Father. Isn't it sad that so many times that we are so unlike our Savior? Isn't it sad that so many times we are so generally unlike Him? Because you see, when we are suffering, we're too busy complaining about the suffering. We're too busy arguing with God about why aren't you doing enough to relieve my suffering, that we don't even stop to give thanks. But that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I think again, quoting John Butler's commentary, he said this. He said, if you want your suffering times, this is good. If you want your suffering times to be victorious times, do not eliminate thanksgiving in those times. Do not eliminate thanksgiving. And yet usually that's the very first thing that goes, isn't it? That's the very first thing that goes. There was the suffering in the situation. I want you to notice another thing that we find in this upper room, and that is this. There was the suffering in the symbolism. The suffering in the symbolism. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 26 and verse number 28, the Bible says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. There's the thanksgiving, right? He blessed it. He broke it. Gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And then He took the cup and gave thanks. There it is again. He blessed it. He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the cup and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In other words, even though he was facing untold agonies, even though he was facing horrors that we could not even begin to imagine, yet the Lord Jesus was still able to give thanks simply because he understood. He understood something that we would never be able to fathom. He was able to give thanks even though he was facing all of these terrible things, because he understood the blessed result that his sufferings would bring. He understood the blessed result. You need to remember that every difficulty, every problem, every troubling circumstance that our Heavenly Father allows to come into our lives, it's not by accident, it's by design. And the design of it is for our good and for God's glory. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "In everything, give thanks." Notice it doesn't say for everything. Did you notice that? It doesn't say for everything. Some things we can't be thankful for it. But here's the thing. In the middle of all of that, we can give thanks. In the middle of it, we can give thanks that what God has allowed to come into our life, it is for our good, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it is for His glory. It is for His glory. And so in everything, give thanks. Why? Well, here's the justification for the command. Because that is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me. That's God's will. So there was the giving of thanks before the miracle meals. There was the giving of thanks before the memorial meal. But then I want you to notice a third thing, and we find that there was a giving of thanks before I'm going to call it the mystery meal. The mystery meal. You remember how that after His resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus appeared to His disciples there in that upper room. And then the Bible says that He joined two men who were walking on the road going to Emmaus. He joins with these two men. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus was a small village. It's about 8 kilometers northwest of the city of Jerusalem. And so as they traveled together, they began to talk about things. You read the story they talked about there in Luke 24, verse 13, down to verse number 35. They begin to talk about current events. They begin to talk about current events. They begin to talk about the things that had just happened over the past few days there in the city of Jerusalem. And they begin to express their own concern, because there was this rabbi, this teacher, that they had been convinced that he was truly their Messiah, who was going to bring victory and restore Israel to her former glory and drive out the Roman invaders who had come into their land. And yet instead of that, this one that they had put so much hope in had been crucified. And then he'd been buried. But then there were these rumors that they began to hear. In fact, just before they left Jerusalem, they begin to hear some rumors that the tomb is now empty. Somebody must have stolen the body. Somebody must have come and moved it to some other place. And they're all confused. They don't have a clue what's going on. And their hopes are shattered. Their dreams are destroyed. As they're walking along on the road to Emmaus, this fella joins with them, and they don't recognize who he is, but he begins to talk with them, and he begins to instruct them. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, that beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall just to listen to that lesson that the Lord Jesus gave concerning himself? Oh, what a blessed thing that would have been. So he begins with Moses there in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and comes all the way then through the prophets, and he's explaining to them how that the Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things. And yet through all of that, even still, these men are unaware that it's the Lord Jesus who is talking to them. They're still unaware of it. But when they finally arrive in the city of Emmaus, the little village there, they actually insist that the Lord Jesus would join them for a meal. Now, he's a stranger. Remember, they don't know who he is. Their eyes are holden, so they do not recognize him. But yet, these are very hospitable men. They are very kind. They're very gracious men. This guy's been walking with them for some time now, and so it's just a natural thing that they would invite him. Come in and eat with us. Jesus made as though he would go further, but they insisted, oh, no, please come and eat with us. I want you to notice two things very quickly. First of all, there is the offering of the thanksgiving. The offering of the thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 30, the Bible says, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. The interesting feature of this mystery meal is that it was the Lord Jesus who blessed it. Now remember, he is not the host. He's the visitor. And yet he takes charge of this situation. He takes charge of the situation. And even though he is the guest, he does the duty of the host. He takes charge of it. And so before he broke the bread, he blessed it. He gave thanks for it. In other words, it was the Lord Jesus who initiated the giving of thanks. Now, when we're in a group that is not inclined to give thanks for their food, you go through this, I'm sure, every day at work. You go out with your colleagues for lunch. Probably most of your colleagues are not believers. And so when they sit down to eat, it's like those little piggies at the trough. They just dig right in without ever stopping to give thanks for the hand that is provided for them. And if you're not careful, see, you'll find yourself falling into that same trap. Therefore, you need to be like the Lord Jesus. You need to take control of the situation. If nothing else, you need to say, hey guys, excuse me just a minute. I want to give thanks for my food. And you quietly bow your head and you give thanks. See? But you need to take control of the situation. Again, quoting John Butler, he said this. He said, do not worry if some soul may be offended. Don't worry if somebody is offended by it, but rather be concerned about God being offended if you do not give thanks. Boy, so many times we are so sensitive about what other people are going to think about what we say, what we do, how we feel, and we never stop to consider, what does God think? Because after all, you better remember this, He is the ultimate judge you're going to answer to, not your friends. Your colleagues are not the judge. You're going to answer to God. Instead of being so concerned about what other people think or how they may be offended by our giving of thanks, we need to be concerned of, am I offending God by refusing to give thanks? Am I offending God by neglecting to show my gratitude for His gracious provision for me? Am I offending God by that? See? The offering of the thanksgiving. And then I want you to notice very quickly, we're running out of time here, the identification by the thanksgiving. This is really neat. Really neat. Jesus has been walking with them now for some time, right? From Jerusalem to Emmaus, they've been walking together, talking together. Now they're eating together, getting ready for the meal. And Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, and then he asks the blessing. And I want you to notice what happens immediately thereafter. Luke chapter 24, verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. It was the offering of thanks for the food that revealed his identity. Isn't that something? It was the offering of thanks, the saying of the blessing for the food that had been provided that revealed his identity. And it is the humble, let me make the application, it is the humble bowing of our heads in prayer and the humble giving of our thanks to God for the food that we are about to eat that will always reveal to those around us that we are the children of God. That we are the children of God. So the next time you have a meal, next time you sit down to eat, regardless of where it is or who you are with, before you take a single bite, may I encourage you to take just a moment and give thanks to your Heavenly Father for the provision, for the food that He has provided so graciously for you. May God help us to do that. Because, oh, what a great testimony it is. What a great testimony it is to others when as God's children we show our thankfulness to our Heavenly Father for every good gift and every perfect gift that He gives to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your...